And the feast is a time of rejuvenation. It is a time of renewal in that sense, as far as being together with family and with friends and certainly with God. And it's a time for us that we become more focused on our Christian mission as far as what we are doing, as preparing to rule and reign with Jesus Christ in the millennium. And so we have that opportunity during the Feast of Tabernacles to focus on that. And last year we started, I guess we could call it a tradition here in this congregation, where Ms. Bulger starts putting in the bulletin the time till the next holy day. And we know that now we have this long time from the Feast of Tabernacles until the spring holy days. And it is our responsibility, even as Mr. Franks mentioned in his member letter, to take what we have learned, to take that bounce, so to speak, or that spring that we received at the Feast of Tabernacles, and then focus on applying it in our lives and actually making the most of what we gained from the feast. Each year, it seems like we plan for the feast right after the feast. My dad used to talk about that. He's not in the church, but he says as soon as you come home for the feast, you start talking about the next feast and what you're going to do. And it's incredible how quickly, with all the planning and with all the effort that goes into preparing for the Feast of Tabernacles, boom, it's over. And now we go about our day-to-day lives. And by going to the feast, one of the things that we experience, or should experience, each and every one of us, is a strengthening of our faith. We are obeying God. We're obeying what God commands us to do by being at the Feast of Tabernacles. And we know that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So we go to the feast and we hear God's Word expounded on. We hear the truth. One of the things that I emphasized in Kenya, because it's not exactly the same as far as eating at restaurants and things of that nature. So in focusing on a foretaste of the millennium, a foretaste of the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ, I emphasized the truth that everyone will have access to, and that everyone will have the opportunity to have God's laws and ways written on their hearts and on their minds. So we emphasize the fact that everyone will have that truth. And of course, we heard the truth at the Feast of Tabernacles. But it doesn't take long, once you come back home from the feast, that life gets back into whatever routine your life gets in. And there's work, and there's school, or there's deadlines, and there's bills, and things of that nature. And if we're not careful, life will minimize whatever we gained at the Feast of Tabernacles. It will minimize the glory of the feast. Already, are the messages starting to fade? Or is your excitement that you experienced at the feast starting to fade in some way? And so we want to be able to keep the momentum of the feast going on through to Passover. Now I want to look at just a few points that as individuals and as a congregation we can focus on between now and Passover. So we want to keep that strength or that force that we gained from the Feast of Tabernacles going. And the first thing I want to emphasize is that every one of us should have a brighter vision of God's kingdom. We should have a little better insight or understanding into God's kingdom. So do you see the kingdom? Now, I've quoted from this book before. There's a book called Visionary Leadership. But I liked, I really like one of the quotes that I've used. I want to use it again, where it talks about the right vision is an idea that is so powerful. So this is a book titled Visionary Leadership. The right vision is an idea so powerful that it literally jump starts the future by calling forth the energies, talents, and resources to make things happen. So Christians are visionaries. We have to be, by nature. We have to focus on the future. If you focus on the present, it can get to be a little bit discouraging. Every one of us, we know, will go through trials or tests or difficulties. Every one of us might have whatever it is that what we're dealing with, that we're striving to overcome or striving to change. And if we focus just on this physical life, it's easy to get discouraged. Christians have to be visionaries. We have to have a vision. And the Feast of Tabernacles, of course, meet in due season, is the time that we focus on the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of God's government upon this earth and the establishment of truth and the establishment of peace and the very fact that we will, as first fruits, reign with Jesus Christ and that we will rule with Jesus Christ and that we'll have that opportunity to help others know God. There's a familiar proverb in regards to vision, Proverbs 29:18, that we're familiar with, where it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he." So where there is no vision, and vision could be translated revelation, and sometimes in church speak or religious speak or even going through the Bible, when you're thinking of visions, people think that that they have visions of the future, that God will somehow work with us to give us visions. But it's talking about revelation. When it talks about where there is no vision, it's talking about not that you have dreams or that God reveals something specifically to you about the future, but that His truth is revealed. It's specifically referring to how God works with and through human beings. And so we have that opportunity to be in tune to our Creator and to be in tune to the truth. And where there is no revelation or no vision, then the people perish. And it literally means that they are idle or they play. They don't focus on what is good and right. They do whatever is good and right in their own eyes. I don't want to turn to Proverbs 29, but I want to look at 1 Samuel 3 just to give an example of how that's used. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Just verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, where it says, "Then the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation." Now, there was no widespread understanding, or the term vision, the word vision could be used, the vision about the truth. And so people, if they don't have that, they will cast off restraint. So in the New Testament, we understand that it is God's Holy Spirit. It's even as was prayed for in the opening prayer, God's inspiration. So that it's that type of vision that each and every one of us needs. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, we hear messages that give us insight into the millennium and into God's government and into our future responsibilities. So this is the time of year where that should be the sharpest in our minds. And we have that inspiration. So it's our responsibility to keep it burning bright, to keep that vision of the future. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I want to start reading in verse 13. we've emphasized before that this is a very positive and a very encouraging verse in Philippians 3:13. First of all, Paul, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." He doesn't have it yet. He's still striving and working for the goal. He says, "I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." And so he's telling us each and every day we get up, we look forward to a new day, a new opportunity to draw near to God and to practice our Christianity. So he's saying, don't look back. And of course, we have the example of Lot's wife who looked back to Sodom. Now, she looked back at what and how she was living in Sodom, and that's what she wanted to go back to. So Paul is saying, whatever it was that was in the past, leave it in the past, and we change our focus. We change whatever it is in this physical life that we were focused on, and we focus on the spiritual. So we reach forth. We stretch towards the goal. 14, verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And we know that that is eternal life, that prize that we are stretching for, that we're reaching for. Verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as would be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you." Verse 16, "Nevertheless, however much we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And brethren, be followers together of me, and mark those who so walk, as you have us for an example." And so here's a verse that we like to be sure that is clear, because Paul is saying, follow him. We know elsewhere he says, imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ. And so that is our responsibility. And to mark means to note and pattern your life after, or to set your eyes upon. So he's not encouraging anyone to follow a man, but he is saying it is good to follow a godly example. So he's telling us to mark or to note those who live a godly life, and to walk, let us walk by the same rule. Or to mark, to pattern your life after, to set your eyes upon, and to follow the good example. Verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you, even with weeping, as the enemies of the cross of Christ." So we recognize that it is those, whether they're in the church or out of the church, every one of us should be able to recognize a bad example. And we avoid that. We don't follow the examples of people who have no moral restraint. Verse 19, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." And of course, we recognize that where it says their God is their belly, whatever drives or motivates them or sustains them, that is what they're seeking after. So they seek after worldly ambitions. In verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So we are eagerly waiting and watching, and we have a vision of what it's going to be like when Jesus Christ returns. Verse 21, "Who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." So we recognize that we have a responsibility as we go forward. We leave the past behind and we focus on the future. The point I want to make is that Christians have to be visionaries. So we have to keep the vision of God's kingdom that we each should have gained at the Feast of Tabernacles burning brightly. And I want to give just a couple of points with that in mind. So every year after the Feast of Tabernacles, I like to emphasize a couple of things. Number one, Each and every one of us should be praying for God's kingdom to come every day. Now, so there are certain things, and I realize that I've done this several times, where I say every day we should be praying specific things. But there should be no doubt in our minds that we are living for the future, that we're living for God's kingdom. And it is something that we should be praying about each and every day. Matthew 6, where we have the model prayer, where Jesus Christ teaches His disciples to pray. So every year at Pentecost, I encourage every one of us to make a go of praying for God's Spirit each and every day. And praying for God's kingdom to come is an important aspect of our life as Christians, as far as what we are focused on. And we know that Matthew 6, in this manner, verse 9, "In this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So we recognize where God is, and we recognize that He is holy, and He is to be worshipped, and we pray, "Your kingdom come." Verse 10, "Your kingdom come." So it's an important aspect of our prayer life to be asking God for Christ to return, for God's kingdom to be established upon this earth. It's something that we should be looking forward to. It's something that we should make sure that we are praying for each and every day. If we are reliant or dependent upon the government or another human being to solve our problems, we're in big trouble. Human beings will not solve humans' problems. It is going to require the return of Jesus Christ, and it is going to require the establishment of God's kingdom. So we need to recognize the need for God's kingdom, and we need to be praying for it. So in order to keep that vision, to keep looking forward to the kingdom, when we're on our knees, we need to be asking God to bring His kingdom, to establish His kingdom, to bring Jesus Christ back to this earth. And every one of us, I know that if we watch the news, we can see reasons each and every day why we need God's kingdom. So be sure as we go forward that we are praying for God's kingdom every day, for God's kingdom to come. In this regard, as far as keeping that vision of the kingdom, I would also like to encourage us to be talking about the kingdom. So be praying for it each and every day, and be talking about God's kingdom. Now, at the Feast of Tabernacles, of course, in the messages, they're focused in that regard as far as the future and God's kingdom. But it's something that we should be willing and able to talk about. So as we go forward, be sure that we are keeping God's kingdom in mind and in our conversations. Let's look at Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And we just spent that time celebrating the fall feast, picturing God's kingdom. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." So we're talking here about, in verse 16, those who fear the Lord spoke to one another. And so they spoke to one another. And the meat in due season, of course, is the feast time, talking about the kingdom. But I want to be sure that we're able to do that throughout the world, or the year. To keep it focused on God's kingdom throughout the year. And so let the vision of truth and of God's plan motivate you. And to pray for His kingdom, for the return of Jesus Christ, and to be able, with God's people, to talk about the kingdom. Another thing that each of us can do as far as point number two, during the feast we were fed spiritual food. And we need to keep the diet of spiritual food coming. So we have an intense time of training during the feast with the sermons and the Bible studies. So counting opening night service, we have the opportunity to hear messages on 9 consecutive days. And we're completely free from our normal grind of life or school, work, whatever it might be. And we have that opportunity to come together. And so by the spring holy days, we're going to be, the question is, or the way I want to put it is by the spring holy days, will we just be 6 months older, or will we be 6 months stronger as Christians? Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I want to read one verse here, Philippians 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So let's make sure that we understand this, because as is the case with many different scriptures, people will use the scriptures however they want to apply them, or how they see them. And this is talking about, Paul is saying, look, even if I'm not there, you should continue to grow. It doesn't mean that you don't need a church. It doesn't mean that you don't need a pastor or an elder or a teacher. But it does mean that even when we're not all together, even not on the Sabbath or the holy days, every one of us should be putting in the effort to grow. So we had the opportunity at the Feast of Tabernacles to be fed spiritual food. And it's now our responsibility to keep that diet, to strive to keep that diet. So we understand that it's something that we must be diligent at, and it's something that we must strive for consistency. Consistency seems to be a challenge for the vast majority of human beings. So many of us tend to be up or down, or we're back up, or we're back down. But consistency is something that every one of us should be striving for. And of course, we've had the Feast of Tabernacles, where we have each and every day going to services. But now it's our responsibility to maintain a spiritual diet. So not just on the Sabbath, or not just at the feast. So we are told to do it with fear and trembling. And this is the proper fear of God that it's referring to. That because we have that respect and fear of God, and we are going to want to do what is right. I had a conversation with someone during the feast where they were talking about that they knew people that believed the truth, but they weren't living it. And so I had to discuss that, to understand that, because if you truly believe that the eternal God is upon the highest of thrones in heaven, and that He has all power and might, and you believe that He's telling you to do something, and then you just don't do it, that's a scary thought. So we are to work out our salvation. We are to put effort into our spiritual well-being with the proper fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So we see we have this responsibility. And so whether we're at Sabbath services or wherever we might be, each and every day, it's our responsibility to maintain a proper spiritual diet, to maintain good spiritual health. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Talking with Mr. Jackson before services, and he was saying that he was up at 4 this morning because of the time change. And it's since we've been home, I've awakened at 4 a.m. every day. So I keep telling myself that really it's like 11 a.m. in Kenya, so I've slept in. But by this time of day, I feel like it's time for a nap. I'm struggling here not to lay down and give in to the jet lag. I am convinced that maybe even starting tomorrow, I'll sleep till 5, and then the next day I'll sleep till 6. And eventually, I'll be struggling to get out of bed at 8. But for now, 4 a.m. is early. But here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. So just a list of some of the things that every one of us are overcoming with our human nature. It says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. So the word desire, it means to have a longing for, to have a natural desire or a natural impulse. And so that's the pure milk of the Word. It's talking about unadulterated truth. Desire unadulterated truth. So as you go forth maintaining a strong spiritual diet, seek the truth. And we know where the truth comes from. The truth comes from God. So we need to ask God to bless us and to inspire us and to bless us with teachable hearts. One of the things that I asked the other elder who was in Kenya with us to pray for, because we led songs, we did the opening and closing prayers and all the messages, the Bible studies, everything. So it was easy to ask him to say, this is what we need to focus on, or this is what we're looking for. But in all the opening prayers, I asked to specifically be praying for a teachable heart. And that's something that we've talked about quite a few times, is having a teachable heart. And so it says that you, every single one of us, should desire the pure milk of the Word, that we can grow thereby. So the milk here, it's not talking about elementary or basic things, as milk is talked about somewhere else, where Paul is talking about the people aren't ready for meat, but they have to go back to milk. This is talking about a pure milk that gives you the nutrients that you need, the substance that each of us needs. And so we are told to seek that, to desire it, to long for it. And we understand that a newborn baby knows where they receive their milk. And there is no better milk than mother's milk for newborns. And so it's talking about seeking and desiring the truth, unadulterated. So know where that comes from. It comes from God. And of course, God blesses us with teachers and ministers to give us direction. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, where we have the parable of the sower. And what we see is the difference in where the seeds land and what fruit is produced based upon the soil, which we can relate to our hearts. Verse 8, where it says, but talking about where it has fallen. Let's back up to verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples, in verse 9, asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may see, and hearing they may not understand. And the parable is this. In verse 11, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. In verse 13, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. So we start to recognize the differences between their hearts. In verse 14, and the ones that fell among the thorns are those, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But, verse 15, the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And so we recognize that their heart was teachable, that they were willing to be taught, that they hear the truth and they apply the truth. So it's important that we are keeping ourselves teachable and that we're taking advantage of the spiritual food that's available. So I do want to encourage us. I'm giving you some very basic points, but I want to encourage each and every one of us to sit down with our families and to have goals as far as what do you do at home to focus on the kingdom, to talk about it, to look forward to it. What are you doing at home to take advantage of the spiritual food? So not just on the Sabbath, but during the week. So we've had an entire class online, the Gospels. And a new class is going to start soon. So I'd encourage everyone to register for the new class once the information comes out. I'd like to encourage us all to take advantage of Life, Hope, and Truth, the website. So if you haven't been taking some time to go through it and to read the articles, then I'd like to encourage us to do that. In the past, I've given us a 31-day challenge, and I thought about printing those out. I've done that a couple of times in the past. So I'm not asking that you eat oatmeal for 31 days, as the commercial used to be for the 31-day challenge, but that you take something, however you monitor yourself, and you mark, you do something to where you visually see, are you praying every day? Are you studying God's Word? Are you opening the Bible every day? And I mentioned about praying for God's kingdom. So instead of putting a tick mark or something like that, I would encourage you to put a K. So when you pray for God's kingdom, if you take the 31-day challenge, then put a K there showing that you prayed for God's kingdom. So these are some things that we can do to keep the vision of God's kingdom burning brightly, that we can take this opportunity from the Feast of Tabernacles and continue to grow. And the third thing that I want to encourage all of us to do is take advantage of the time that we have to fellowship. We've changed the time at services here so that we have extra time after services to spend together. And I want to compliment you for taking advantage of it, because typically Mrs. Jackson or someone is chasing us out of the hall to be out of here on time, and then we stand out front and fellowship a little bit more. But also take advantage of what social activities we have. So the purpose of church socials, it's not just to entertain. It is for us as brothers and sisters to come together and to have that time together outside of church. So it's a time to relax and to build relationships and a time to get to know each other on a more personal level. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, where we have this example of a local congregation or local church. Acts chapter 2. Now, during the feast, we get to spend more time in organized activities and fellowships. But it's not just so that we have social activities. There's a purpose to fellowship. There's a purpose to the chili cook-off. I have given myself a purpose, as I've announced more than once, to knock Mr. Lamar off of his throne as the chili master. But it is a time to come together outside of church services and to get to know each other in a very good way, in a more relaxed setting. So Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Now, one of the questions that I had this year in Kenya is, why don't we have times like that? Why don't we just have a day where we say, okay, whoever wants to be baptized, come on. And they gave me the example of the Ethiopian who Philip met with and baptized him right then, because many of them will ask me to be baptized. They also asked me to ordain them. But when they do that, I explain why we take some time, not just the commitment, but Philip had the blessing of God's Spirit allowing him to know the Ethiopian's heart. And a lot of times, not that we know that repentance is between them and God, but it does take some time to make sure that they understand the truth and that they're striving to live the truth. And then we can do it. But here we see that there were 3,000 that were added this one day. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every one of them, every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And it says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now, so we see the characteristics of this church or this congregation. They were a learning church. They were a church of fellowship and closeness. They were a praying church. They were a sharing church. They had a feeling of responsibility for each other. And it was a church that they were together. They enjoyed one another's company. And it states that many were added daily. Now, we know and understand that God adds to the church. But we want a congregation that has a strong foundation. And we want a congregation that is spending time with one another, edifying one another, building each other up and encouraging each other. Now, that's the kind of congregation that anybody would like to be a part of. And by knowing one another on a personal level, it's much easier for us to encourage each other and to exhort one another daily, as we're encouraged to do in Hebrews. So we have an upcoming social, and I know that we're scattered all over three states, Virginia and Maryland and Pennsylvania, but I am encouraging you. Now, for us, it's a 20-minute drive to the Lamar's house, but for you, for all of us, the point I'm trying to make is that I'd like to encourage us to take advantage of the Lamars. Take advantage of the Lamars' home and take advantage of the opportunity to come together at a social activity. It's part of being a strong congregation, having that fellowship time. And also, between now and next year, I would like to encourage us, the fourth point that I have is to stay service-minded. So every one of us, when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we should look for opportunities to serve. We recognize that when we reign and rule with Jesus Christ, that we're going to be serving other people. And during the feast, we have that opportunity to serve in various capacities. But be willing to serve the brethren. Be willing to look for service opportunity. So by serving the brethren on the Sabbath and throughout the week, keeps us committed to one another, keeps us committed to the way of life that God has called us to, and it helps us keep the vision of what we're doing, preparing for the kingdom. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 16 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Verse 17, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So we are encouraged to lay down our life for the brethren. And of course we know that Jesus Christ did this in the ultimate sense. And each and every one of us have the opportunities to do this as we see the need. So we can lay down our life by giving of our time, our service, our efforts. So it's our responsibility. And in Galatians chapter 6, let's turn to Galatians 6 and read verse 9 and 10. Where we are encouraged not to grow weary or not to grow tired. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So we're instructed not to faint. Now we're instructed not to grow weary of doing good. As human beings, we like to be recognized or we like to be rewarded immediately when we're doing the right thing or when we're doing good. But if it doesn't come in the way that we expect it to or the way we desire it to, we have to recognize that God knows and God sees all. And if we're doing the right thing, we will be rewarded accordingly. If we do not lose heart, in due season we will reap. So we recognize that service requires sacrifice and it involves time and energy. And it's much easier if we truly love each other and truly respect each other. Now some of us went through the class. We've done it in a couple of different church areas now, the Growing Kids God's Ways. And one of the things that stuck out in my mind was the fact that it emphasized siblings should have respect for each other. It's not always easy to do. When I grew up, there were four of us boys. We shared one room, and we had two sets of bunk beds, and we didn't respect each other's space, and we didn't have a lot of respect for each other. So when they talked about the fact that you have to teach siblings to respect each other, it made me think about the importance of it. I can see it in the spiritual family, how important it is. But sincerely, we need to apply it to our physical families as well. But it is something that spiritually, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to learn to love and respect and care for one another. And the Bible is clear, especially, it says, do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So, recognize practical ways to serve that each and every one of us can do it. Every single one of us can serve the brethren. Every single one of us can be a part of the congregation. Obviously, by prayer, and we had a prayer request today. There are members in the congregation whom we are aware of and whom we are who are in need of prayer. So praying for each other, being willing to talk and listen to each other. Some of you are very good about sending cards. That's a nice thing that we can do from time to time. Looking at ways that you can serve in the congregation as far as coming, helping with setup. And I really appreciate having seen many of our young people helping to set up or take down. Now, the point that I'm making is there are many ways to serve. Hospitality is one of the things that every single one of us can have individuals or families over for meals in our home as much as we can. So keep the mindset of service that's emphasized at the Feast of Tabernacles throughout the year. The fifth point that I want to give today or share with you today is to keep a family focus. One of the things that we emphasized in Kenya at the feast this year is that God is creating a family, that God wants a family. He wants us to be in His family, and we should keep a family focus. The feast is a time to focus on family, both physically and spiritually. Now let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Where it says, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. So Moses is giving instruction to Israel and reminds them to keep in mind what they have seen, what they have experienced, what they have learned, and to be sure to pass it on and to teach it. So we have the opportunity to take what we gained from the Feast of Tabernacles and to pass it on to our families. So if you have children, it's not real often at home that we set our kids down in a classroom setting, and even as we are instructed elsewhere in the Bible to teach them as they wake up and as they sit down and as they go about their lives. It's interesting when you read through those verses, because I've asked young people before at camp or at other places, how often is it that your parents follow you around with the Bible, and they're sitting at your bed waiting for you to wake up so they can say, okay, let's turn to Matthew today. Or they're waiting for you to come off the bus so that they can come up to you and say, okay, so now we're going to look at Proverbs and we're going to study Proverbs. But the principle is that as you go through life day to day, you're teaching by example. And you have opportunities as they come up with your children to teach them God's way of life. So Moses is emphasizing, take heed to yourself. So those of you who have children or grandchildren, as the case might be, it's important that we make the effort to teach them God's way of life. So what you saw at the feast, or what you heard, or what you learned, what you gained at the Feast of Tabernacles, it's important that we continue to pass it on to our families and to our children. So the Feast of Tabernacles this year is behind us. But it's important that we don't allow the vision to fade. Christians have to be visionaries. So keep the vision of truth. Keep the vision of God's kingdom burning brightly. And remember that the spiritual diet that we enjoyed at the Feast of Tabernacles, that we continue on that spiritual diet, not just on the Sabbath, but throughout the week. Remember fellowship. Get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ. Take advantage of the opportunities, whether it's fellowshipping after services or before services, or at whatever social activities that we have. Be aware and look for opportunities to serve. So get in and serve your brothers and sisters in Christ as you are able and as you are willing. And remember family, placing our family, the importance on family and teaching our children God's way of life. If we do these things, then that aspect of the feast or that spiritual growth or bounce that we feel at the Feast of Tabernacles can become a way of life. And we can continue to grow as individuals and as a congregation. So keep the vision burning brightly.